Squire for leading us that way. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do we most effectively change people's behaviors? How do we most effectively change people's behaviors? And maybe you can bring the question a little closer to home. How most effectively might you change your behaviors? How most effectively might you change your behaviors? There's a part of us that we think that if there's just some more wisdom we get or some more strength, some more fortitude, that one day we might be able to follow the rules well enough. But over time, all of us, we prove that we're lawbreakers, and more laws don't necessarily seem to help. I want you to think about a thought experiment for a moment. After worship, you get in your car, and you are preparing to head out onto the road and drive. And you do so with a smartphone, a mini computer, in your pocket, do you not? And there is this temptation for all of us, at least for me, I will admit it, to do what while I'm driving? Pull it out. Send a text message, or to receive a text message, or to check something really important like the score of a ball game. But there are all these things that you and I, and there's a part of us in our pride and our arrogance that we think we can handle it, don't we? There's a part of us that we think, you know, other people, when they drive distracted, it's very dangerous, but not me. Like, I've got this while I'm driving, right? And so what do we do to try to prevent that? We create laws. Right? And some states have laws such that even if you are at the red light changing to your favorite music and you're not moving and you're just sitting there and the police officer pulls up beside you and you have your phone in your hand, what will happen to you? You'll get a ticket, right? And that might help for a while, but that underlying behavior is always just there ready to come back, is it not? So what would be more effective in changing how we do something like drive while we have a phone in our pocket? What would be the best thing that might happen in our hearts and our lives that might then produce in us more obedience in a way that might bring flourishing to us and to others? Well, I think what would change is if we got in our cars, and every time you got in your car, you say, I'm driving a 2,000-pound machine. And there are lots of humans that I'm going to encounter between here and wherever it is that I'm going. And I love them and I value them so much that I would not begin to do anything that might cause them harm. And so before you put it in reverse, before you put it in drive, there's this thought that whatever I'm doing as I move out into the world, I want to see others who are created in God's image, those for whom Christ died, and whatever it means for me to move out into the world in a way that brings flourishing to others, I'm going to do that, right? That our hearts are so moved not by just a law that would regulate kind of something in our own pride and arrogance that we think we can handle, because there is a part of us that if we take the thought experiment far enough and we think about what might would have happened or those close calls that perhaps you've had to negatively impact someone else's life to that degree, it might be more effective than maybe laws or rules, right? Jesus is, I think, in a way, taking that same approach to help us think about how it is he calls us to move and to be in his world to bring God's blessing to others. And he gives us a series of laws. He gives us a series of rules here in Matthew chapter 5. And he's going to go back and forth, and he's going to say, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And there is in this, you've heard that it was said, for all of us, some mixture of God's word and some mixture of worldly wisdom, and that's just how things work, and we need to be smart enough to realize it and move through the world in a shrewd way. There is this kind of wisdom that shapes our hearts and our lives that sometimes we're not even fully able to articulate it. It's just how we've been shaped over time. And Jesus is going to move us away from just legalism, just living into the letter of the law, just doing enough to get by. And he's going to move us into the intent and the heart behind the law. So that hopefully as we move out into the world, it's more than just do this, don't do that. It would leave us to be scribes and Pharisees. It doesn't leave us in a position where we kind of have no regard for God's commandments and his calling upon our lives, but it's this deeper, more beautiful way in which God calls us to go about life. So he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, when you were getting ready to come to church today, were you under any confusion that murder is bad? Like all of you, when you got in your cars this morning, you were like, yeah, I would probably say that murder is bad and that God would not want me to do that. It might also be the case that this is a room full of people who has never done that. That you've never taken someone else's life. And there could be a part of us, we look at that rule or that law and we say, well, check, I'm good. I've never done that. I've never taken someone else's life. So as it relates to you shall not murder, I'm off the hook. And Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, as you, I hate that all of you don't have the front row seat for the children's sermon. But one of the things that is obvious to the children that were down here is that they get angry. Anybody else get angry from time to time? Anyone else been angry this morning? Anyone else been angry since you walked in those doors, right? There's a part of us that if we're not careful, anger is a part of the human experience and a part of our hearts that we have not tamed. And oftentimes we are angry at other people. And Jesus starts off on this kind of increasingly severe example. That once we get angry with someone else, it's not very long until we start to devalue them. And we start to, in some way, objectify them. And one of the first ways that you know that's happened in your heart is that you call them names. Right? Alan Jacobs, who is on staff at Baylor in Waco, has a really great book called How to Think. I would encourage you to read it if you're looking. I've referred to it before in sermons. But he says, what we do when we find a group of people or a person that we don't agree with, we pretty quickly classify them as the morally repugnant other. It's us and it's them. Right? And we're often prone to find other people that are like us, are we not? And the good us gather and we talk about the bad them, and then there are all these names that start flying from our lips. You can really go through here, and you could even be, if you're a really good legalist like I've been in my life, it's like, is the word fool, is that really the word that's going to get me cast into hell? And I just avoid the word fool and I'm good. You see how the legalism just kind of keeps coming out? And Jesus is like, it's not the point, right? It is this increasing objectifying of other people so that we call them all these bad things that we can think to call them. And what we're doing as we move down that road is that we are failing with increasing severity to see the fact that each of those people that we are angry with is created in the image of God. Right? And that God cares for every one of them. And if we think about our own path in life, are there moments in our own lives where people had all the right in the world to be angry with us? Moments when we did not love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We did not love others like ourselves. And so Jesus is helping us here to be reminded that he calls us to more than just not harming other people, but he calls us to have the same vision of the world that God has and to see everybody, yes, those people. Take a minute, get in your mind a picture of those people for you. Right? Or that person who might have an office next door to yours, or who might live under the same roof as you, or who might fill in the blank. That each of those persons is someone who is created in the image of God, someone for whom Christ died. And because of that, he calls us to move toward them with grace and kindness and mercy, and if there is something between us, to pursue reconciliation. Right? So that if you're coming to church, perhaps we can paraphrase what Jesus is saying. If you're coming to church and you're reminded that you have something against somebody else or they have something against you, stop. Go find them and be reconciled to them and then come and worship the Lord. So what I thought I would do is just give everybody who needs to go ahead a chance to leave. Just kidding. That would be so uncomfortable, would it not? It would be more uncomfortable if somebody from this side of the sanctuary walked over to somebody from this side of the sanctuary. But what Jesus is trying to help us see here is that you and I have a way of prioritizing things like worship or giving of tithes and offerings or celebrating some festival, rejoicing at Christmas or Easter. You and I have a way of elevating those types of things while we devalue things that perhaps the Lord is more concerned about in our hearts. And so he says, if there are places in our hearts and lives where we are not at peace with other people, then it's on us to move out into the world and pursue reconciliation. And we're just going to take that principle and we're going to move quickly through these different topics that Jesus takes on in this passage. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. There is in this commandment, you should not commit adultery, again, similar to you shall not murder, this kind of bar that people perhaps set their own standard of righteousness. Well, I have not committed that act. Fill in the blank. And Jesus says, well, but I say to you, everyone who has looked at a woman with lustful intent in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I don't think we can lose sight of the context in which this sermon was preached. This is very much a male-dominated world, right? And where females were oftentimes objectified in this culture, and it would have perhaps been permissible for these guys to think this way. As long as they haven't committed adultery, then they're free to kind of go wherever they want to in their thought life. And Jesus says that as we kind of understand and press into our theology and we look at everybody as created in God's image, then there is a way in which you and I can no longer kind of look at other people as some kind of object for our own pleasure or gratification in some way. But that everybody that you and I encounter in life, male and female alike, is created in God's image. And God's calling us to move out into the world in a way that is trying to seek and to bring God's blessing and his fullness to the earth. And Jesus says, take drastic measures. Take drastic measures if this is something with which you struggle. And I'll have to admit to you, as I was reading this week, that I was thinking about all the things that come at us in a day. How many of you have perhaps already checked social media before you came to church today? Anybody? I'm guilty, okay? And usually it's fine. Usually it's sports updates or something to try to convince me that South Carolina is going to win a national championship in some sport before I die. You know, like hype videos, and I'm like, we are going to be good. No, we're not, right? Or sometimes I see wonderful things from your lives, like updates of your picture of your children doing great things, or you taking some great vacation, and there's some good stuff in there, but every now and then, there are these people who I think are fishing and trying to expose those parts of who we are. I call it the flaws in the human operating system. That all of us, we have flaws in our operating system, and there are ways in which you and I can look at something or hear something or watch something that then exposes that part of who we are. And so Jesus says, if that is something that with which we struggle to take drastic measures to get it out of our lives. And you got to remember that everything that Jesus is calling us to here, to be salt and to be light, that there ought to be some part of us at some point that we feel awkward and weird and out of place as we move through the world. That there ought to be something in us that might even cause us to have an uncomfortable conversation with someone when they say, did you see that thing wherever? And you say, no, actually I don't, because I'm trying to keep my heart and my mind pure and I'm not there. And they would just look at you as like, you're just so cute, would they not? Right? And that's part of what we have to be okay with as we seek to be salt and light for Jesus Christ in this world. To not just be okay with, I didn't do that act or I didn't cross that extreme boundary that would make me guilty, but I'm more concerned with God's heart for myself and God's heart for other people, and I'm trying to move through the world in a way that brings blessing and fruitfulness. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, I think a similar principle here, what Jesus is saying is that in this world, it would be easy for a man in Jesus' day to divorce his wife. And there would be little recourse for him, little consequence for him, but his wife, the woman in this situation, would be very much exposed. And that life would be very difficult for her. And so Jesus is saying that there is in this covenant of marriage something more significant than just you being happy and kind of all is good with you. And if not, you move out into other pastures. Right? And Jesus is calling. You'll notice as you work through this sermon that it feels like it's directed at whom? It's a lot of men Jesus has in his sight, right? As we're seeking to live in. And there is this acknowledgement that oftentimes we are in the position of power or authority in these relationships, right? And so he says, hey, that's not the intent, right? The intent is for you to love this person with all you have and continue to be faithful to this person. Oaths, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Any of you ever prone to say, I promise? I swear? Joel and I were talking this week, Ethan and I were talking this week perhaps, that one of the, kind of in the junior high world there for a while, they would literally say, own God. Right? This truth, own God. And there is this kind of hint that I'm saying this because I'm trying to really assure you that sometimes maybe I'm not telling the truth, but in this time, really, like, take me seriously. I swear or I promise. And Jesus says, we are to be people who move out into the world, and our word is what our word is. That at every point as we speak what we intend to do or to be in the world, that every point should be a call to integrity upon our lives and to live into that which he's called us to do. And the reason that you and I are sometimes tempted to change is that we're going to be harmed somehow in the outcome, correct? So we're tempted to deceive other people so that we don't lose something or we aren't exposed for who we are. So Jesus is calling us to this deeper and harder and better and more fruitful existence as his people, so that we might move out into this world and be salt and be light. And at every point along the way, as we yield ourselves in obedience to him, it is going to take us to have faith, is it not? That's why I love what the choir is saying this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because as you're moving into obedience that Jesus calls you to pursue, there are going to be moments, remember, that in your own heart and what you've learned to this point, and that survival instinct is going to kick in, and just what everybody knows ought to be done is going to start happening, and there will be a point in which you have to trust. You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart, delight yourself in him, and believe that as you walk in greater faithfulness and obedience to him, that you will lack no good thing. You also have to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. That passage from 1 Corinthians is one of my favorites because Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. They were like, hey, I like Paul, I like Apollos. To our own context, hey, I'm in Camp Kelly. No, I'm with Mark. He's the real Christian. No, all you're crazy. Joel's the guy. Those of you who are really smart, Mary's the one I'm following, right? There's this point where they were kind of living into worldly kind of characteristics of who was impressive and who to follow. And the thing that Paul says that's so beautiful, he says, are you not behaving in a merely human way? Merely human way. And his point is that you and I are called to be vessels of the Holy Spirit, and there ought to be something supernatural in how we live. That if we try in our own power and our own strength to go out and to be salt and light and to live into these things, we will fail. As we fix our eyes on Jesus and all that he's done for us, remind ourselves of his love for us, and then rely like crazy on the Holy Spirit to do this work in our hearts. Trusting that as we follow in obedience, we might fulfill this call he's placed on our lives to be salt and light in this world. May it be. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for how you expose the idols in our hearts and the ways in which we try to play games with you. We try to boil down the Christian life into do this and don't do that. We feel maybe proud when we have kept the quote-unquote big ones. But Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of that. We pray that you would do this work in our heart by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to trust in you, that you would help us to take whatever measure we have to take to yield ourselves to greater obedience to you. We would do it fully relying on your Spirit at work in us, that we might be salt and light in this world. We offer this prayer in Christ's holy name.